Good morning. We're in a six-part series called God Never Said That. And in our culture today, we put a premium on sincerity. We put a premium on genuineness because it seems so rare in our culture that is full of glam and sham and where you don't seem to get what you appear to be getting. We admire the sincere man, yet we despise hypocrisy. We have a great respect for the man who is sincerely earnest in his convictions and willing to die for those convictions. But is sincerity enough? Bill was a gentleman who was driving a car in a frozen conditions, and he sincerely believed that the road was clear of ice, yet when he turned the corner in his neighborhood, he hit a patch of ice and ended up in the ditch. A lady by the name of Mrs. Jones sincerely believed that she was taking the correct dose of the correct medicine, yet she took her husband's medicine only to react badly with her medicine, and it caused her to pass away. Or there's a story of a fitness model in the prime of his life by the name of Greg Plitt. And Greg sincerely thought that he was far enough away from a moving train to finish the photo shoot, only for there to be a rail sticking out from the photo from the plane, and it hit him in the back of the head and killed him instantly in England. So is sincerity really enough? So we're in the middle of a series called God Never Said That, and we're looking at the misconceptions that culturally we have and that people have regarding God. And so the series that we're doing, we actually heard from a church in Oklahoma last year, and part of that series that we've modeled closely, part of it is completely original to us. But what we're bringing today is something that we really believe is a topic and truth and challenges and things that we need to address that are for us in this room today, April 2016. So we're looking at one of the most common misconceptions of God in the postmodern culture. It's really, truthfully, one of the most PC beliefs that we could have or misconceptions out there, that it is truly a very, very broad term in what we're talking about, and it's someone that really, again, is very commonly held as truth. You may have heard it, you may have said it, you may have even believed it, but really, all over the world, people are saying this: it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And truthfully, that sounds really good. I mean, it just feels good. I mean, that just feels good to think, oh, God is so big and God is so loving and God is so kind that it really doesn't matter what we believe about him, that we're going to be okay. It doesn't really believe, as long as we're sincerely believing it, it doesn't really matter. Everything will be okay. And maybe we're talking to a friend and we say, hey, well, you're a good person. You're a good guy, you're a good girl, and you're better than most people. I know people way worse than you. So, I mean, if something ever happens, you're probably going to be okay because you're a good person. I mean, you're a good person, right, Denise? And so we think that. And so what we're really saying is someone passes away and you say, well, they weren't really that much of a religious person. They didn't really that God, much of a godly person, but you know, they're in a better place now. In fact, you know, grandma's in a better place. She's looking down on us now. And so everything's all good. They're looking down. I promise there are three or four times a day that I don't want grandma looking down on me. But that's a view. And what we're really saying is this. What we're really saying when we're saying it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, here's really the basis of what we're saying, is that it doesn't matter what you believe in, all roads lead to God anyway, that all religions are basically the same, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. And again, this is a common belief in culture that it doesn't matter, everything's the same as long as you are sincere in it. Something that's incredibly interesting to me is this, is that today, basic spirituality and culture is never questioned, and it's not controversial. In fact, you can say, it's not controversial to believe in God. You can watch any great sporting event, and at the end, when they interview the MVP, oh, I just want to give thanks to God, and everyone's okay with that. You can watch the Grammys, and someone comes up, and they give credit to God, and really, everyone's absolutely okay with that as well. You can watch daytime television, any daytime television show, talk show, they give credit to God, and it's never really an issue or controversial. So where does the controversy then begin? Where does the issue of when people begin to freak out, or they begin to question, or they begin to clamor and cause a scene, when does that really begin? That it begins not when you talk about God. No one freaks out when you talk about spirituality, but the moment that you bring Jesus into the equation, that's when things get interesting. No one debates the existence of Jesus. Even his detractors, no one debates that he was a historical, actual person that lived. No one debates that. They also are going to acknowledge that they probably like his teachings as well. I mean, what's not to like about the teachings of Jesus? That's not going to be an interesting problem. But he talked about loving the poor, and he talked about being generous to others, and he talked about forgiving those who hurt you. And his teachings were absolutely phenomenal. And so even if you hate Christianity, it's virtually impossible to hate the teachings of Jesus. So if the detractors aren't debating his existence, and the detractors aren't really against his teachings, they loved his teachings, and they loved the power and the beauty and how wonderful the teachings were, so why does everyone get upset when we start talking about specifically Jesus Christ? And it probably boils down to the exclusive claims of Jesus. In John 14:6, if you're taking notes today, I encourage you to follow on the screen or to be in the program. If you're listening online today, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 6. In John 14, verse 6, it says this, Jesus answered them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want us to read that again. Jesus answered, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Right there, are you hearing what he's saying? Are you listening to what he's laying out here to the audience at the time? And thus what we read today is Jesus here is making some exclusive claims, and this is what sets Christianity apart in a massive way. This is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, where he's saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, and you can't even get to God unless you go through Jesus. I am the way to God. For just a moment, let's talk openly about world religions. And let's do a little comparing and contrasting just for a moment. Now, again, this is the flyby 30,000-foot view, but let's talk about these openly just for a minute. First of all, is that we have to understand is that in every religion, that if we're objective, that there is truth or some truth, beauty or some beauty in every one of the major religions. There is some beauty and some truth and some things that are valuable, but really they are not all the same at all. So for us to say it's all the same, it ultimately all paths lead to God, the religions are very, very different and not the same at all. So in Buddhism, for example, there is no God per se, no final type of existence, only they believe in rebirth and reincarnation over and over and over, and ultimately the goal is to stop the cycle of rebirth by the way that you live. And Hinduism is very different. Hinduism has a God, but it's a very impersonal God that is approached through other deities, through other statues or idols, and it's very, very different than Buddhism. Now, Buddhism and Hinduism both do not offer forgiveness of sins or spiritual help, but rather karma, that if you do good to others, then good will come to you. If you do bad to others, bad will come to you, that's kind of the way that it works there. Again, this is the flyby view. Muslims worships Allah. That's a personal God. In Islam, there is no secondary gods, no idols. They're completely banned, and there are no other religions are allowed, only Allah, only Islam. And you're standing with God, if you're Muslim, you're standing with Allah, depends upon your religious devotion and your works. It's very, very works-based, and how good you perform is how good you stand before God. Then there's New Age. The New Age, there's no personal God. They believe in a higher consciousness and wanting to be one with the cosmos, one with the earth, one with the universe. That's kind of the way that they would go, a very highly thought of religion in many parts of the world. Then you have Christianity. Christianity has a personal God who was exposed to us through the love of his son, Jesus. Christianity offers forgiveness of sins, not based on religious efforts or works, but based on the goodness of God. So here's what we need to understand, is that we have to acknowledge that in all religions there's truth or some truth and some beauty and some good things in every religion, but even the most objective person would have to admit that all religions are not the same. And any objective person would also have to admit to say that no matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, any objective person would have to agree that God never said that. And that if all roads lead to God, then really they're all leading very, very different ways. So today, let's talk about what God actually did say. And so today, no matter what you believe and no matter what I believe, and if we're on the same page or different pages, let's respect each other's view and let's see what we can discover about God, what God did say, and then allow you to search your heart for truth from God's word. So today, whether you're a believer and you are absolutely on point that Jesus is the way, or whether you're saying, you know what, I don't know, I'm not a follower of Christ, I'm not really religious at all, I'm here today kind of checking it out, or you say, you know what, I believe there's lots of ways. Let's walk through this together, and I'm going to ask you this. I'm going to ask you to consider Jesus. Today, consider Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to consider our church, because truthfully, man, there are lots of warts and wrinkles and fault flaws among all of us who attend. I'm not even asking you to consider a Christian denomination. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not even asking you to consider Christianity, because we could highly argue that Jesus didn't come to start a religion, but he came to open the door of relationship and reveal the love of God to those who needed a Savior. And so today, I'm certainly not going to ask you to consider the actions of those who call themselves believers or Christians or followers of Christ, because you could meet one Christian, one follower of Christ, and go, man, they are full of grace and compassion and love and kindness and generosity, and man, they are so humble, I love them. And then you can meet another Christian and go, man, they are arrogant and narrow-minded and pompous, and I don't like them at all. And so I'm not asking you to even consider Christians themselves. So I'm not asking you to consider Christianity as a religion. I'm not asking you to consider Christians. I'm not asking you to consider the church. I'm for sure not asking you to consider me, because good Lord, imperfect man before you. What I'm saying is, will you consider Jesus? And then at that point, begin to decide truth. So today, if we're going to consider Jesus, here's what I'm asking of you today. The first thing that we need to consider: the ministry of Jesus. Who did Jesus minister to? What did it look like? What happened in his time? So consider the ministry of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it said, when the teachers of the laws, the Pharisees, those were the religious leaders of the day, those were the ones in charge of the religious structure of the day, when the teachers of the day, who were Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus turned and said to them, is it not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick? I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. Jesus, in his ministry, he came to reach sinners. He came to reach people like you and like me who don't have it all together. Now, let's take an honest survey around the room. How many of you would say, even now, at this point in my life, I don't have it all together? Come on, raise them up high. He said that he came for imperfect people like you and me. Jesus, the ministry of Jesus was to those who were despised and those who were rejected, to the tax collectors the Jews hated, the religious leaders hated, and they said, hey, don't even eat with those guys. Just give them the tax when you got to give it to them and be done with those guys. And Jesus came to them, to the sinners who the religious leaders were saying, you're not devoted enough. And Jesus said, I'm coming for them. Jesus, in love, he reached out and accepted those who were unacceptable. He loved those who were unlovable. He cared for those who were really outside of the bounds of culture in the day. Consider the woman who was caught in adultery. As she was caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders brought her and they threw her on the ground in front of Jesus and said, "What do you say that we should do with her?" They were trying to test him. But really, you can see their hypocrisy from the very beginning, because why didn't they bring the man as well? They just brought the woman. And Jesus thinks for a moment and he leans down and he begins to write in the sand. And he says, "The first one without sin," or "the one without sin of all you men with the stones that the law says to kill, that tradition says to stone her, that that's what is supposed to happen," that he says, "The first one without sin, cast the first stone." And he wrote in the sand, and slowly, one by one by one, they walked away. And you want to know who I think walked away first and who walked away last? I think the old, established, all the leaders who knew it all, I think they walked away first because they realized, man, in all of my trying to keep the law, I've fallen short. And the one that walked away last was the young, zealous, ignorant guy who hadn't figured it all out yet. And he walks away thinking, he's like, they've all walked away. But he cared for her. And then he said this to her. He said, "Go your own way and sin no more. You are forgiven. You've got a new beginning. You've got a new start." Or what about the ministry of Jesus, of who he was and what he did, that we see here that Jesus opened blind eyes, that Jesus healed deaf ears, that the people that no one would get near to, Jesus got near to them and he healed them, the lepers. There wasn't any cure for leprosy, and Jesus went near them and he prayed for them and he healed them and he cured the incurable. That's who Jesus went to. And they were required to live in villages and in encampments outside of the city, and if they came close to people, they would have to yell out, "Leper, leper," so that people could get away from them, and then the people would often throw stones at them. And Jesus went to them and he healed them. The ministry of Jesus. And then what about when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes and he fed 5,000 men? And that doesn't even include the women and children that were there with them, and they fed thousands of people. Or what about when Jesus walked on water out to his disciples who were in the middle of a storm, and he walked out to them, and then the waters calmed when he got into the boat? Or what about when Jesus was in the boat and the disciples came to him and said, "The storm is so big, we're going to sink, we're going to die." And he stands up and he goes, "Where's your faith? Be still." And everything went calm. Or what about when he opened blind eyes? What about when he raised the dead? And here's what's absolutely amazing. Jesus had his critics. Jesus had his detractors. Jesus had those who opposed him. But even those who opposed him, even his critics, didn't question the validity of the miracles that he performed. Never once did they say, you didn't actually do that, because they saw it. Never once did they say, you tricked us. No, because they saw it, and they saw the people who he ministered to. They saw the people that he healed, and they never once detracted from the authenticity of his miracles. What they did was, "We've seen them, but we just want you to stop. We've seen the miracles. We see the guy who was born blind, and we thought it was because his parents sinned or he sinned, but you healed him. We see him walking around now. I was in the crowd when you fed the 5,000. We know it's real. Just would you stop, because you're jacking up our religious system." So his opponents, his detractors, his enemies, not once did they ever question the validity and the authenticity of his miracles. They actually saw him. They just wanted him to quit. And the reality is, in this room, across this room today, that you are probably a miracle of the ministry of Jesus. Maybe you're an addict that's been set free by the grace of God. Maybe you're the one that you were physically healed by the touch of God upon your body. I had a friend here last week, and he sat in the back row, right in the section right back here. And he had an incredibly rough life, broken relationships, no relationship with his children, that he had an incredibly rough life, ended up marrying another woman, and they had a child, and when his child's first words were curse words, he realized something's not right here. And so just to try something different, him and his wife showed up in a church that following Sunday morning. He ended up giving his heart to the Lord. And now 22 years later, 24 years later, somewhere along there, now he's grown and he is an elder in his church. He teaches a class on marriage and family with his wife. And that now he has gone back into all the broken relationships from the past and all the broken family relationships. He now has a healed relationships with his children from his past. And it wasn't because he decided to be disciplined enough. It's because God changed him with the ministry of Jesus in his heart. What about my roommate's brother in college? Far from God, living a pretty open lifestyle. And then he ends up that he had a key to our apartment, and he would come in our apartment, and he would eat our food, and he'd play our video games. And he would, I mean, how many of you remember the days of Tecmo Bowl, Nintendo 64? Oh man, greatest game ever, right? And he would come in and he'd mess up our seasons. That you play a team and he would play our seasons and we'd lose on our teams. And we were just so agitated with him. And so one day Tamara bought me and stocked all of my cabinets and mine and Jason's cabinets with groceries. And on every box, she wrote a scripture verse and taped it on there. So there were just hundreds of verses. And as this, my roommate's brother would come into our apartment and he would start eating our food, whenever he'd pull out the cereal, it would have a scripture verse on it. And when he'd pull out our ravioli and meatballs, there would be a scripture verse on it. And when he'd pull out our potato chips, it'd have a scripture verse on it. And that he ends up coming to Christ by reading the scripture verses on all of our food that he was taking. And he ends up that he becomes the elder at a large church in South Lake, and he helps people get their finances in order, and as a volunteer within his church, that he helps set them up financially to win in life. Or what about the lawyer that came into our church one Saturday night for service? That he was having incredible fidelity issues, that's the nicest way to say it. He was a high-functioning alcoholic. And then he ends up having an encounter with God. And his wife forgave him. There was healing in the marriage. They were able to move forward. That he grew years later, became an elder in the church. He began to help other people. And that really, these amazing stories of things that only Christ could do, that we have to consider the ministry and the power and the beauty and the miracles of the one who came not for the righteous but for the sinners, not for the healthy but for the sick. That's who he came for. He came for you and me and people like us, that we have to consider the ministry of Jesus. And what we need to understand is each person that we're talking about, and even you and me, that when we come to faith in Christ, we're not a better version of what we used to be. The Bible says we are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Absolutely new and transformed in Christ. And so when we do water baptism, what it symbolizes is that when they get in the water and when they go underwater, it symbolizes that they've died to their past and died to the old man, and they died to what they were before, and they come up not a better version of what they were, but a new creation, that symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus that now has happened inside of them. So if we're going to look at Jesus and consider Jesus, we have to consider the ministry of his life. That we're not just a better version, we're a new creation in Christ. And there is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom in Jesus. The second thing, not only do we have to consider the ministry and the power of Jesus, we also have to consider the resurrection of Jesus. God loves you. In fact, will you say, God loves me? Will you say that with me? Oh, that sounded terrible. I love you guys. That sounded bad. You got to say it like you mean it. Are you ready? Say it out loud. God loves me. Much better. Much better. First one sounded depressed. God loves me. It's got to be celebrative. God loves me. But God hates sin. He loves us. He hates sin. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin, so he didn't inherit the sin nature from his father. He was without sin, and that's why he could go and die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And while he's on the cross being mocked by the creation, the creator being mocked by creation, as they're driving nails through his hands, torturing him, ultimately he dies on the cross. And while he's still there, he looks up to heaven and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he says this, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said that, we learn that the earth grew dark, that the earth shook and trembled, and that in those moments, it was finished. And one of the Roman guards who had carried the cross for him and who had been a part of the execution, he looks at Jesus, not as a believer in Christ, as a guard, just a part of the ceremony of the day, looks at him and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." History tells us, Scripture tells us, 3 days later when they rolled the tomb or rolled the stone away, the tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there. And Christians believe that he was resurrected, that he rose again. And it says this in Acts 3:15. Peter said this to the religious council of the day. He says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And he goes on and he says, "And we are witnesses of this." That's incredibly important, that there were witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. There were people who said they saw him and talked with him and ate with him and fellowshiped with him and walked with him along the road to Emmaus. And the detractors would say this: the Roman guard stole him so that his disciples wouldn't have him. That's who had him. The Roman guard stole him. No. There is nothing more than the Romans would have wanted and the religious leaders would have wanted than to produce a body to shut up all the talk about this dumb Jew from Galilee. This guy who was just jacking with the religious system. There's nothing more than they would have wanted to do than to produce a body. Okay, well, then his disciples stole the body. So you want me to believe that 11 uneducated, average Joes, fishermen, were able to overthrow the Roman guard, to hide the body, to conceal it throughout the end of their lifetime, to face torture and death and poverty and imprisonment and martyrdom and never once tell the truth? That's the greatest sham of all times. And doubting Thomas, the one who doubted, doubting Thomas, that once he saw Jesus face to face, he saw him, that he went and became an evangelist in India. And as they were about to execute him, they say, "Hey, we'll just deny Christ, deny that he is risen." And he said, "I can never deny the risen Lord," as they rammed a spear through his body and killed him. And there's no way that he would have ever done that, except he had seen Jesus. You don't die for a lie. At some point, you give that up for the truth. And not one of the 500 witnesses, the 11 disciples, ever recanted their story. So don't consider Christians. Don't consider me. Don't consider our church very imperfect all the way around. Consider Jesus. Consider the resurrection. Consider his ministry. Eyewitnesses willing to die because they saw Jesus raised from the dead. He's not dead. He is alive. And last but not least, I want you to consider the eternal message of Christ. Not just his ministry, though it was incredible. Not just the resurrection, which was absolutely a game changer. Easter is not just about the crucifixion, it's about the resurrection. Christmas and his birth is beautiful, but it's not Christianity at all without the resurrection. It's not just Christianity without his final chapter. It's not Christianity at all without the resurrection. So, but not just the resurrection, but let's also consider the eternal message of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3. Paul says, "We are made right with God." So this is how we come into right standing with God. How? by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. How many of you in here, you've blown it? This is for you. How many of you have ever made mistakes? This is for you. We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. So how are we made right? By believing, by having faith in Christ, by putting our faith in the Son of God. And this is true for everyone, no matter how we are. The truth is, no matter what we've done, no matter how dark our life is, no matter how many sins we've committed, no matter how messed up life is right now, no matter what, no matter how angry, how bitter, no matter that, those things, anyone who places their faith in Christ will be made new by believing in Christ. You see, write this down. It's important for us to gather. Here's what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ plus nothing. Christianity is Christ plus nothing. Yeah, but we need to quit, we need to quit like cursing. You know what I'm saying? Because Christianity plus, no, Christ plus nothing. Not Christ plus church membership. Not Christ plus giving in the offering. Not Christ plus becoming, serving in an area. Not Christ plus baptism. Not Christ plus membership. Not Christ plus anything. It is Christ plus nothing. But also, it's not Christ plus getting rid of the bad stuff. It's also not Christ plus stopping doing the things that we shouldn't do. It's not Christ plus stopping and saying the bad things. Christ plus nothing. In Christ alone, we have the hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. Now, let's work through this just for a moment. Do you know what religion is? Religion is about me. Religion is how I perform. Religion is that I can be good enough to somehow build a platform, and that I was here and now I'm good enough and I've built a platform to be here, and pretty soon I've built a big enough platform and I'm here, and then I want, my goal is to get to the next, that I'm good enough to perform for God. Religion is about me and how I perform. But relationship, we're not talking about religion. Relationship, he didn't come to create a religion. He came to show us the love of God through Jesus Christ. So religion says, if I'm good enough, God will love me. If I'm good enough, God will accept me. But relationship says, because God loves me, I'm accepted. Because he accepts me, I choose to obey. Because he loves me, because he empowers me, I have the ability to move forward through him. Not because I'm good enough. He can't love me anymore. He can't accept me anymore. He can't approve of me anymore. Now it's just a matter of me walking in that love and walking in that acceptance that has been there forever. Does that make sense? How many of you have ever tried to impress someone? That you're trying to impress them, and then really, as long as you're doing good, and like there's that, you've got that chemistry going, like you're really feeling good, but it's always like right on that teeter, and that moment that they don't approve of you or give you enough attention, suddenly you walk away and you go, did I do something wrong? How many of you have ever been dating someone and that's what you're going through at times? Did I do something wrong? Why didn't they call me today? They didn't call. Is everything okay? Is she mad at me? Because did I do something? I've got a booger in my nose. That's not how it is with God. You see, religion, if you're taking notes today, religion is spelled D-O, do. How much do I have to do to earn God's favor? But relationship is spelled done, D-O-N-E. Because when Christ died on the cross and when we came to faith in him, it is done in that moment. It is finished. It's finished. That we don't have to perform, that we don't have to come to get all everything in line before we come to him, get everything in line before we, no. We come to him because he put our faith in him. We're accepted. And then in that love, we're able to obey, not to gain favor, not to gain standing, but because that's how his love empowers us to obey him. Does that make sense today? Religion's about me. Relationship is about God. And that Jesus, when he came and he said, I do the will of the Father who sent me. And then he said on the cross, it is finished. That oftentimes that we want to add to it. For me, I'm very much a goal-oriented person. So for years, and even maybe now, I deal with like, okay, Christ, and then I want to do some stuff too. But I want to do stuff out of an overflow, not to earn God's favor. I want to do stuff because I believe in the message and the ministry and the resurrection of Christ, not because I want to earn God's favor. It's Christ plus nothing, because God says it's done. And he, God, Christ, who was without sin, died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again. And when you believe in him, it doesn't matter who you are, how bad you've been, or what you've done. God said, it is finished. You are forgiven. And I would think in an audience this size today in this room that there would be people who say, can I be forgiven? Can I have a clean start? Can my past and my mistakes truly be clean? Yeah. And it's not too good to be true, because the religion or the relationship or this whole thing that we talk about with Christ becoming one of us and dying on the cross for us and taking our sin so that we could be forgiven, no one would make that religion up. That's why it's called good news. It's the gospel. No one would make that kind of religion up. That's something that God said, this is what I have established. And then if you believe in Jesus, it's done, it's settled, you become brand new. Not because we're good enough, but because God is good. Not because what we can do, but because Christ has already done. So I want us to consider the ministry. I want us to consider the resurrection. I want us to consider the eternal message of Jesus. I want us to consider Christ.